Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. God willing, we hope to study the book of Romans in December and leading up to Christmas time. We looked at the gospel, which focuses on Jesus Christ being both true man, a descendant of David, and the Son of God. That was in the first 6 verses of Romans chapter 1. This morning, we'd like to look at verse 7. Will you give your attention to what the Holy Spirit said in verse 7? To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is clear that this is part of the greeting that is given by the apostle. I am writing to all the Christians at Rome, and he does it in these words. And it's easy to slide over introductory material, especially when you have a great book like Romans that defines the gospel and opens up so clearly many doctrines, many teachings of God's word. But that would be a serious mistake because all Scripture is God-breathed and it's all profitable. And we would do well to give attention to the Scripture until the morning star arises in our hearts. And that takes meditation. It takes turning over the words of Scripture so that internally, in the depths of our being, we profit from the Word of God. And verse 7 is a particularly sweet morsel. If all the word of God is in a sense manna, this is a very sweet morsel of the manna that God has given to us. And it holds great encouragement for us. And we need to turn it over in our hearts so that we draw that encouragement out of it. First of all, we are going to see in verse 7 of Romans 1 the unmatched and exquisite love that exists between God and His people. It's an unmatched love. There is no other love like it. The Scripture attempts to describe this love by using many earthly illustrations, the love of a father for his son, the love of a husband for his wife and her love to him. The Scripture uses all of those illustrations, but this is the highest of all loves, which is being described here. So we need to be catechized on love again. You know what love is, the love between God and His people. And yet this is a good subject to be catechized on and to meditate on for our well-being. And first we will see God's love for Christians, for those who are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have called on the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have received eternal life. And you see the description here in verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God. You are beloved of God. You are His beloved. Now this is how Paul addresses the church in Rome. You are the beloved of God. Our God is not just an impersonal force. He is a spirit with personality. And at the heart of that personality, at the very big heart of that personality, is love. And that love is directed to you who are in the church of Jesus Christ. You are beloved by God. That describes every Christian. All believers are the object of infinite love and of a peculiar or special expression of the love of God. A distinguishing love from God. That is a love for you that is unlike His love for others. And that's the whole sense of you are the beloved of the Lord. Now, we know that in earthly society there are some very loving people. who are compassionate and kind to everyone around them. But they don't call everyone their beloved. They have a special beloved. And so this is a very special love that is being talked about for Christians. You are God's beloved, is what the text is saying. His words to the entire church, to all who are at Rome. And he doesn't mean to Caesar and the soldiers and everybody who happens to be in the city, but to all who are in the church at Rome, you are the beloved of God. In a very special place. God's words to the entire church are given to us in many places in the scripture in these same words. The book of the Song of Solomon is meant to be a description of the love that Christ has for the church and the church has in response to Christ. And we read in the Song of Solomon that Christ knocked at the door of the church, just as we read in Revelation. He stands at the door and knocks. But in the Song of Solomon, he says these words, "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one." And you see how "my darling" and the purity of the church are expressed together in that place. And so the Lord our God comes by His Word, and His Word is to us like love notes in many places. And you know that if there is someone special to you, how you cherish the love notes and how you find occasion to read them over and over again. And here is one of the love notes from God, maybe a post-it note just stuck here at the beginning of Romans, to you who are the beloved of God. Amazing that he should address you that way, isn't it? But all who are at Rome are that. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, race makes no difference. Whether they're slave or free, economic position in society makes no difference. Whether they're male or female, gender makes no difference. The least in the eyes of the world, the least in position in society, the least who has recognized accomplishments anywhere, if he is in Christ Jesus, you are the beloved of God. You are special to God. Now, we have read in the Bible of the goodwill of God to all men and to all of his creatures. We read that he is very deeply concerned about every little sparrow. How many sparrows are out in your yard feeding at one time or another? Every sparrow is of concern to him. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his attention, without his care, without his purposes, without his interest. And yet, when our Lord Jesus Christ taught that, he said to the people who were following him, "You are worth much more than many sparrows." Well, then, there is a special love that God has, a peculiar love. We know that God is concerned even about the criminals in this world. He sends the sunshine upon the exercise area of the most brutal murderer who is in prison. And that is a kindness to him. And it was intended as kindness from God to him. He sends rain upon those who are filled with lust and anger and rage. He sends the rain upon them to make the soil produce food for them, and that's intended as an expression of general love to them. But we have also read in the scripture of the inconceivable and infinite love of God to his people, which is of a different nature altogether. It is of a special nature, distinguishing love. It is spoken of in Jeremiah and chapter 31 in these words, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you." He drew us to himself because he loved us before the world was made. Isn't that astounding? He wooed us to himself by the Spirit and the Word into the very bosom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed us by the Spirit to be the pure bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He selected us and set us apart unto himself to be his own, and said, "This people is my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We will be special to each other." In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, we read, "In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ." Now, some people think that the doctrine of predestination is a cold and hard philosophical thing. But not as Paul talks about it in Ephesians. In love, God predestined you to be His sons, His daughters. He wanted you for His own family. He wanted to keep you around Himself. He wanted to gather you in His arms. He wanted you to be His special people. And He selected you and He chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you in love. It is covered with love, says the Scripture. Do you think that some people get upset at that? How can God love one person more than He loves another person? Well, what do you think of the man who is very kind to all of his friends and acquaintances and fellow workers, but he says to his wife, "You are my darling, you are special, you are one of a kind. We have a special love between us." Is he a mean-spirited man to say so? What do you think of a father and a mother who has a special place in her heart, in his heart, for a son, for a daughter? He may be very kind and compassionate to those who go astray, but he is heartbroken over a son or a daughter who goes astray. And he will never forget them and never cease to labor for them or to pray for them with an energy that is not given to others because there is a special love for them. And God says, "You are my sons, you are my daughters, you are my beloved. You stand in a very special place to me if you are a Christian." So God is not being cruel when He loves Peter more than He loved Judas. And Jesus Christ is not to be condemned for selecting a bride for Himself. Tonight He invites the church in this local place to come to that table, which is only for Christians because He loves them in a special way, and He has a special meal prepared for them and special spiritual delights to impart to them. So the way is open to all of you who are Christians, to the least Christian, to enter into the intimacies with God and to experience the tenderness of God, which is very special in all the world. People do choose special friends, and Abraham was called the friend of God. God has chosen special friends, and our text is saying, you are it, Christian. Every one of you is a special friend to God. Well, if you are beloved by God, I don't need to ask whether you're rich or poor. That really doesn't matter, does it? And if you are beloved by God, it really doesn't matter to inquire whether you are in sickness or in health. And if you are beloved of God, what does it matter what people in the world think of you? And if you are beloved by God, does it really matter whether you live long or whether you have a short life? You are the beloved of God, He assures you, in whatever circumstance you are in. If you are a Christian, you are beloved of God. But then our text also talks about the Christian's love for God in return. His love to us, our love to Him. We call Him our Father. Grace and peace to you from God. Our Father. He is our Father. We own Him as our Father. And we call Him our Father. We have this relationship of love with Him. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And it's only in response to His love to us that we love Him. It's not that we chose Him. He was loving us before we were ever born. And from the moment that we were born, before we were aware of the blessings He was giving us, and now we call Him our Father, we respond to that love. He drew us to Christ, His Son. And when we felt our love, His love to us, we began to have kindled within us a love for Him as well. Now He is not just God the Father. He is God our Father. You know that possessive pronoun is used by everyone in the world as a term of endearment. If someone is married to a man named John, it's another thing to call him my John. If someone has a child named Mary, it's another thing to call her my Mary. Something special from the heart with this term of possession. He is our Father. And though the text does not say it, we delight to say He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord over all. He rules men. He will judge men whether they acknowledge Him or not. But we delight publicly to acknowledge He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in love want it to be known in some way or other. And they are not ashamed when a young woman is engaged. There is a special beam upon her face when she lets it be known publicly, shows the ring. Now he is mine in a very special way, and I am his, and we belong to each other. And so the Christian delights in the fact that he was baptized and he has confessed, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come back to the church week after week to say, this God is our God, even unto death. And Jesus is my Lord and my Savior in a very special way. Now, I could wish that everyone who was in this auditorium would experience this two-way flow of love. But alas, there are some who do not confess that God is their Father and have not confessed that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And they have intentionally rejected making that kind of a statement of affection between God and themselves. There are some who have learned to put the logic of Christian doctrine together, but there is no love in it, and that is empty and hollow. There are some who are content to remain outside the warmth of the family circle in which God is the Father. They prefer to have and have chosen to avoid any intimacy with the Good Shepherd and acknowledge Him as such. Well, there is an unmatched love and an exquisite love between God and His people. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. So personal. And I will no longer live for myself, but I will live for Him who died and rose again. I will live for Him, says the Christian. And this is a unique and the highest of all loves that man can experience. And then our text in verse 7 talks about the fruits of that love to God's people. That love produces something for God's people. And it's first expressed in this way, grace to you. To who? To all the Christians. To the least of the Christians. To the rich Christians. To the poor Christians. To the well-known Christians. To the obscure Christians. To the slaves who were Christians, and there were such. And to the free men who were Christians, to the women who were Christians, to the men who were Christians, to the little children who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have this relationship with Him. Grace to you, it says in this passage of Scripture. And grace from two directions, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both of the first two members of the Trinity, bestowing grace upon you as a result of this love they have for you and your love to them. Now you know what grace is. You know what love is. We are being catechized on things. What other words are so frequently used among Christians? The love of God for His people. Our love to Him. The grace of God. We talk about the grace of God, but we must talk about the grace of God yet more. And the word grace means favor. That means the disposition of a person to respond with kindness and in a favorable way to another individual, whether he deserves it or not. Grace shown to someone is an attitude. It is the attitude of wanting to do things to bless that individual. Grace is the attitude that the father had toward the prodigal son. And you remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was ashamed of himself. He was deeply ashamed of himself. He was walking back to the father's house, utterly ashamed of himself, having thought, I have sinned against this father. I have sinned against heaven. I am not worthy to be called a son. And he has rehearsed these words. I'm not worthy to be a son.
I beg you, let me be a slave in your house, a servant in your house. Let me serve in the least position, just outside the door, out in the fields, anywhere like that. That's the attitude of the prodigal son who is returning. And what happens, you know the story, he is utterly surprised by kisses. He is surprised by the embrace. There is no distance between the father and the prodigal who has returned to him. There are kisses, there is an embrace, there are orders being given. Bring the best clothing to put upon him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, and above all, the most blessed of all, the favor that comes from the father is he proudly announces with the son in his arms, "This is my son," and he says that to everyone who is present. "This is not a stranger, this is not a prodigal, this is my son," he says, "my son. I own him. He now has my favor, and I am inclined to do for him anything that will be good for him." And so from the Father and from the Son come this grace of God. We do not deserve it, but the favor of God. God is inclined to hear your cries. God is inclined to do you good. Grace to you, he says in this passage. And then there is peace to you. Peace, grace, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the true first two members of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity. And don't we long for peace? Life is filled with trouble. And we are tossed and we are tried. And we feel this insecurity and we feel fear and uncertainty about what is happening now and about the future. And the love of God is such that he wishes upon you and he pronounces upon you peace. And the Son of God who died for you and rose again for you and reigns in heaven for you pronounces upon you peace, grace and peace to you. All of you who are at Rome, all of the Christians, all of you who are at Carlisle, all of you who are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father. Shalom. And peace means rest in the relationship. All is well between us. He is satisfied with me and I am satisfied with him. And there is nothing that will cause division and frustration between us. All is at rest. All is at peace with God the Father and God the Son. And then, as the Jews used to say peace or shalom when they met one another or when they parted, it meant everything for your well-being on earth and in heaven, for your soul and for your body. May all the good that you need be given to you from God. Peace to you is pronounced from the passage. And yet there is one more thing in these blessings that come. Grace to you and peace to you, but a calling to you. Now, some people know that a calling is very important. I suppose in our day, none have thought about it more than women who have often been in a despised position, have often been put in a corner and unrecognized and unappreciated for the work that they do. And women are thinking very much these days about their calling. Unfortunately, some are mistaken to think that the calling of being a wife and a mother is a low calling. It is a very high calling. It is an important calling to God. But nonetheless, women are thinking a great deal of what my calling is. What is my career going to be? Because they recognize that there seems to be dignity in this. There is dignity in what you are called to do. And so the apostle says in this greeting, grace to you and peace to you, but you have a calling from God. He has something that he wants you to do for him in this world. And it is an extremely high calling. You are called to be saints. Every one of you is called to be a saint who is in Jesus Christ. To be a holy one. To be a pure person who is a shining light in a very dark world. You are the light of the world, said Jesus. You are called to be saints. In the midst of the moral darkness of our world, you are meant to walk in righteousness and purity and to be the image of God in the culture in which you are living. You are called to be saints. Now, what is the purpose of God for your life? Well, does it have to do with so much the career with which you earn money as it does wherever He puts you, that you should be holy ones? Does it have so much to do with health and with wealth as it does whether you are in prosperity or poverty, that you should be holy in that condition? And there are great difficulties at either extreme. And there is great difficulty in every calling. You will be tested no matter what you do. If you are a doctor, if you are a lawyer, if you are a minister, if you are a wife, if you are a husband, you are going to be tested as to whether you will live by the word of God or whether you will follow the customs of the world. You are called to be holy ones. Away with this doctrine of Rome that somehow only the people are saints who have had their resume reviewed in the Vatican and the Pope has pronounced that they are saints. No, the scripture says, all of you at Rome, all of you at Carlisle who are Christians, you are the saints, and God has given you the calling that you will live in righteousness. And these two things go together in the scripture, this matter of His love for you and the matter of your being called to live as a saint. A life of holy character, of integrity, of uprightness, according to God's word. What is God's will for your life? This is it. He has called you to be saints right where you are. Some people get very restless. Well, if I were over here, I could be a better Christian. If I were over there, I could do more for God. No, right where you are, you can be a holy one. And that's what He's called you to. Of course, it presupposes a change of heart and a desire for holiness in your life. It presupposes that you are a person as a Christian who cares about what holiness is. You are not in this just to get goodies from God and to make you comfortable, but to be holy in the place that He has put you. Because God Himself is holy and He wants His righteousness to be shown within the world. The fact is that God sovereignly made us His beloved. And it is this love that produces holiness. And anyone who tries to be holy without being in love with God is going to fail. For that which fulfills the law is love. What the law in every one of its requirements asks of you is to love. And if the motive of love is not in your heart, it does not matter what the outward standard of conduct is. It is not a fulfilling of the law. And it is not the righteousness of which Scripture speaks. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, when we have love in our hearts, we long to show it in our words, in our actions. You can't stand at a great distance from someone and have a wonderful love affair. You have to find a way to communicate, to express that you love the one with whom you are in love. And you have to think about, now, how am I going to show that love? How am I going to demonstrate that love? And there is satisfaction in demonstrating the love. And if you love God, you will say, well, now, how can I love God? And He's told us so plainly, you have no other gods before Me. You will worship Me in the way that I have commanded you in Scripture. You will reverence My name and treat it with great dignity. You will keep one day holy in seven and use it for the worship and say, oh, this is the day that I have a rendezvous with the lover of my soul. I'm going to be with God today. This is my day for God. And you will love your neighbor as yourself, which means that you will admire the image of God in the man and the woman who lives near you. And you will honor the authority that they have as parents, and you will protect their life, and you will honor their sexuality and not invade it or use it as a toy for your own satisfaction. And you will honor their property and not seize it for your own. And you will honor them by telling them the truth and telling the truth about them. And you will not covet or wish that you had what they had, but be content with your condition. How do you love? The love is the fulfilling of the law. And without love in your heart, you cannot fulfill the law. For the essence is to love other people and to love the Lord your God. And the channel in which love is to flow is in the law. So I have loved you and I have called you to love me, says God, and I have called you to be holy ones. And there isn't any other. I can give these commandments. I can nail these commandments on a courtroom wall, but you cannot make people keep the commandments if they don't love God. And one of the great mistakes of Christians today is to think, well, if only we institute more laws, we can get everybody to be loving. You can't do it. There has to be this love relationship between God and a man for the keeping of the law. And if we do not succeed in declaring the love of God in Jesus Christ to sinners and the invitation to eternal life in Him as a free gift, so that they fall in love with God the Father and God the Son, there will be no keeping of the law in America. You are called to be saints, and that's tied to the fact that He loves you and you love Him. And now there is the possibility that you can keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. You must love Him to keep the commandments. What a way to begin an epistle. You are the beloved of God. And you are called to be saints. Now, if you are not a Christian, and if you are not included in this great benediction that's given here, this great salutation or greeting that's given in the epistle, don't you envy the people who are the object of God's eternal, special love that was so great that He would give up His Son to die on a cross for them? Don't you envy them when they feel in love with that God and they say, He is our Father and He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not living for myself. I used to be selfish. I used to live for the same carnal appetites that the world lives for. But now I'm going to live for Him because I love Him. That's a high calling. That's a satisfying life. People who have problems with sanctification have problems with love. People who say, well, I don't know if I could live the way Christ wants me to live, are people who say, I don't think I can love Christ. He loved me. He gave Himself for me, says the Christian. And so I love Him in return, and I live to be a holy one of His. And to all of you comes this epistle of the Apostle Paul. And really all of the Scriptures are given to you, and the Lord speaks to you. This isn't just Paul to Rome. This is God to all the saints. This is God to you. You are my beloved. You are called to be saints. Grace and peace to you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you peace. Same old benediction as in the Old Testament. Grace and peace to you from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a privileged people we are to have such words of kindness and love. To have the introduction to the gospel being declared by the apostle that you sent, that you inspired, that you filled with the Holy Spirit to say these very words. Oh, comfort your people with them. Encourage your people. Raise a great fire of love in return to you. And for your sake, make us what you meant us to be, saints, holy ones. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.